the epistle of Paul to the Colossians in the third chapter where we come to in our study. I just have one passage I want us to read. We've been studying about the precepts of Christ. We call his words, his commandments, his sayings, his law, his precepts. And you find these in the Old Testament, you find them in the Gospels, and you find them here in all these epistles, the precepts of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's by his precepts he rules his church. The Lord Jesus is king over his kingdom, and he rules his church by his word and by his spirit. And so that's what you and I have been studying, and we've looked at the first part of verse 16 the last time we studied, and I want to finish that verse up this afternoon. In chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Teaching one another. We have to be careful, I think, when we approach this subject of teaching one another. Those who teach, and he says, teach one another. He's not singling out the teachers or the preachers. He's speaking to the whole congregation. He's speaking to the brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says here that you're to teach one another. And this is a very interesting subject. It's a very important subject. I think it's a critical subject. But it's a subject that you and I have to approach very carefully. Because when we teach each other, we have to be careful. And when we're taught, we have to be careful. And we'll see that in just a minute. The word teach, teaching one another, it means to instruct, to inform, to communicate to another the knowledge of which they before were ignorant, to give intelligence, to suggest or impress upon the mind of another something they need to know. Now that tells us that's serious, doesn't it? When we teach someone, we're impressing upon their mind. We're giving them information that they need to know. And this word to admonish, it means to put in mind. A gentle reminder. It means a gentle reproof. And I could give you an example of that. I could say, if I was talking to Larry and I thought he was thinking some way that he shouldn't be thinking, and I find it out, and I say, "Now, dear brother, you shouldn't think that way." You know, if I was talking to one of you sisters and you were ready to do something, I'd say, "Dear sister, don't do that. That would be dishonoring to the Lord." So that's a gentle reproof. And then we'd go ahead to remind them of why they shouldn't do that. That wouldn't be pleasing to the Lord. That would grieve the Holy Spirit. To teach and admonish one another is a needful thing, it's a helpful thing, but it's such a serious thing. There are few people, bless their hearts, who think God put them in this world just to teach everybody else. And they think that they have such a treasure of knowledge that they need to share their knowledge and their opinions with everybody else. Now, there are people like that, aren't they? They think God put them here just to teach other people. They're very capable teachers. Just ask them. They're very, very smart. I think the Apostle Paul was referring to some of these kind of people when he was writing to the Jews in Romans chapter 2. Listen to how he addresses these Jews. They were very proud when it comes to teaching, especially the scribes. "Behold, thou art called a Jew," Paul said to him, "and you rest in the law. You make your boast of God. You make your boast that you know His will. You approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. And you are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to them that sit in darkness, and an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of the babes. You have the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law." They're very smart. That's what he's telling them. You guys are so smart. And they were proud of it. They're very proud of their intelligence. They had their mind full of all this knowledge. There are people just like these Jews who think they have a treasure of knowledge in their minds that they must share with others. They itch. They just itch to give you advice. They just itch to share their opinions with you. You ever seen people like that? Nobody like that's going to help anybody out in teaching them. It just doesn't happen that way. Some have the conviction that God has put them here for that very reason. This is why this subject of teaching one another is very, very important. It's so important. But we must do it with the right attitude. And that's the first thing I think we have to address when we say teaching one another. Teaching one another. Because especially when you're a young believer. I remember when the Lord first called me to preach. And a church just north of Muncie asked me to come up and preach to them. And I didn't know anybody in that congregation. I don't know who invited me to come up, but somebody invited me to come up and preach for them. And I got it in my head that I was going to load them down with information that they'd never heard before. Boy, I'm going to tell them things. They're going to be amazed at what I'm going to tell them. And I started studying and putting some things down I was going to tell them. And I'm telling you, I got so confused in my mind. The closer Sunday came, so I had to go up there. I tell you what, darkness filled my understanding. And I began to pray, Lord, I don't have a thing to say to those people. Don't have a thing to say to those people. Well, my whole trouble was pride. And I was going to really tell them something, you see. But the Lord humbled me over that, and before the week was over, I was saying, Lord, please give me something to say to these people. And you know, I don't remember what I preached on, but I remember this. It was the most simple gospel. It was just a plain, old, simple gospel I shared with those people that day. And that's the trouble if we're not careful when Paul says, teaching one another. Sometimes we can get lifted up, and there's always those people that know everything. And they've got to teach you of everything. They won't hear. I've noticed those people that want to teach you, they don't hear themselves. And Paul went on to say there in Romans 2, he said, you're teaching everybody else that you should not commit adultery, and yet you do. You should not steal, and yet you do. You should not worship idols, but you commit sacrilege. So they were those people that taught others and didn't teach themselves. And that's what we have to be careful about, this pride. And then there are those who are being taught. And when we're taught, we have to be careful. Not only does the teacher have to be careful, but those who are being taught have to be careful. We're not always willing to be taught, are we? This is something that you saw in the Pharisee. The Pharisee could not be taught. Nobody could teach him. And there's an example one time. You remember this. I remember Brother Wayne going through the book of John for us. And in the 9th chapter, when the Lord Jesus Christ healed the man that was born blind, he put clay on his eyes and sent him down to the pool of Siloam to wash. And he came back and he could see. He was born blind, and the Lord healed him of his blindness. And nobody could hardly believe it. They said, it looks like him. He talks like him, and he said, I'm him. The Lord has given me eyesight. Well, the Pharisees called him before the Sanhedrin council, and they began to question him how he received his sight. And he said, Jesus of Nazareth. That's all I know. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. And they said, how did he do it? And he said, well, he spit on the ground and made clay and put it on my eyes and told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And I did, and I was seeing. They called his parents and said, is this your son that could not see? And they said, yeah. Well, they called him back again. And they said, tell us again how he did it. And they wanted to know again. And finally the man said, listen, I've already told you how he healed me. If I tell you again, will you be his disciples? And boy, did that ever make them mad. They reviled him. They said, you may be his disciples, but we're Moses' disciples. And they said, we know God spoke to Moses, but we don't know who this man is, this Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, this is a marvelous thing. Now listen how this illiterate man began to teach the Pharisees and the scribes. They said, we don't know who this man is. And he said, well, this is a marvelous thing. It's never been heard or done that any man born blind had his eyes opened, and this man has opened my eyes and you don't know him. This is a marvelous thing. And they got so upset with him, this is what they said. They said, you were all together, born in sin. And you're teaching us? You think you can teach us anything? And they kicked him out of the synagogue. What was the matter with those people? They were teachers who could not be taught. They were so proud. And that's the danger. And sometimes it even gets in gospel preachers. They refuse to be taught. It seems like if they don't position themselves up above everybody and always know more than everybody, then if you try to tell them or teach them anything, they take it as a reproach. I don't know how many times that you folks have helped me by things that you've taught me, things that you've said to me, and has really helped me. And if I get to the point out of pride that I won't listen, that I won't be helped. We have to be careful in teaching one another, and we have to be careful when we're taught of one another. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. God often uses means to teach us that are so humbling. He takes the humblest of means and teaches us. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and learn from her ways. Consider her ways and be wise. Go to the ant, a little tiny ant, and learn from an ant? Yeah, that's what he teaches us, isn't it? That mighty general, Naaman, over the Syrian army, there was a little Jewish maid that had been taken captive, and she taught him where he could get his leprosy cured. And you know something? He listened. He listened to that little maid. God uses humble means, doesn't he? And that's the first thing here we learn about teaching one another and about learning from one another. It has to be in the right attitude. And notice back here in verse 12, the context of this. I think it's very telling how the Holy Spirit writes these. Not only what He writes, but the order in which He writes them. It's amazing. And what He just wrote up here in verse 12 before He talks about us teaching one another. Look in verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. Humbleness of mind and meekness. What's required in teaching? Humbleness of mind. Meekness. What's required in being taught? Humbleness of mind and meekness. Here's what John Gill had to say about a humble mind. He said a humble mind, it lies in the saints entertaining mean thoughts of themselves, looking upon themselves as the chief of sinners, and less than the least of all saints, as inferior to others in knowledge, experience, gifts, graces, in esteeming each other better than themselves, in ascribing all they have, all they are, to the grace of God, in doing works of mercy and righteousness without a vain show and without boasting of what they've done, or dependent upon what they've done. Owning that when they have done all they can, they are but unprofitable servants. And this, Gill said, is a beautiful dress for the believers to appear in. Be ye clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. When we think rightly about ourselves, that's an indication that we have a humble mind. When we find ourselves in Jesus Christ, we glory in Him. We're utterly dependent upon Him. No confidence in ourselves. That's humility of mind. And that's the way we're to be clothed. You take a person like that, and that person can teach, can't you? And that person can receive instruction. John Calvin said this about meekness and humility. He said, one of the essential graces in acquired knowledge and distributed knowledge is humbleness of mind. This is the essential grace to acquire knowledge, and humbleness of mind is the essential grace to teach others knowledge. So that when the Apostle Paul says your humbleness of mind and meekness, those are two graces that's absolutely essential for us to teach and be taught. Meekness has a lot to do with our attitude towards other people. It's the expression of a humble mind, and it's seen in our teaching. Listen to these passages. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. How do we instruct people? In meekness, in humility of mind. Meekness is sometimes associated with gentleness in the Scripture. Listen to this passage. Speak evil of no man, do not be brawlers, but be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit or attitude of meekness. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. And Paul said this, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He had a gentle heart, didn't he? He had a meek heart, a lowly heart. And a proud heart is not fit to instruct anybody. And a proud heart is not fit to receive instruction. To teach one another, we must stay low. We must stay low. This is my advice to all young preachers. Sometimes when you get to be 71 years old almost now, and you've been preaching for 40-something years, these young preachers will call you and say, do you have any advice for me? And one of the advice I give to young preachers, you better stay low. You better stay low. You get lifted up in pride, you get arrogant, you get hard, God won't use you. Stay low. Stay humble of mind. So the attitude means everything, doesn't it? Attitude, humbleness of mind, teaching one another in humbleness of mind, and admonishing one another in humbleness of mind. That's the attitude. What's the means? Well, the means is given here in our text. He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Now that's the means, isn't it? The words of Christ. Let it dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Why? If you're going to teach other people. You've got to know what the Bible says. But he gives us these three things here, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He narrows it down to these three things, teaching one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's the means that Paul gives. I've often tried to distinguish between these things. I went to the commentaries a lot of times to see what the difference in the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs was. And you get different opinions in the commentaries, but here's the most common opinions, the two opinions. Some commentaries limit all three of these to the psalms. When they say, when the Apostle Paul said, teaching in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, all of it applies to the book of Psalms, the 150 psalms. He said, they say that the psalms were read, they were taught from. Then hymns were made out of the psalms, and they were sung as spiritual songs. So all three of these apply to the psalm. There are others who say these things are different. They say this, that we use the psalms to teach and admonish one another. We also use the psalms to sing hymns from. I've got a hymn book, and all that's in that hymn book is psalms. The 150 psalms in that hymn book. We sang the psalm. We sang some of the psalms today, don't we? We sang the 23rd psalm sometime. They did that in the Bible days as hymns. They sung the psalms as hymns. And also, when he says here, and spiritual songs, the other commentator said that's different from hymns. We have the Psalms we teach from. We have the Psalms we sing hymns from. And then we have spiritual songs that aren't inspired of God, but good men wrote good spiritual songs, and we sing these good spiritual songs. So the second probably opinion is the one I would take from the commentaries. We have the Psalms, we read them. We teach from them, we admonish from them. We have the hymns, and it's not limited to the book of Psalms. I don't think Paul meant here to limit it to the book of Psalms, but all the scriptures. And we have good spiritual songs that even being written today. Brother Fortner has, I think, one good book and probably ready, if Shelby wants to put out another book of good spiritual hymns, good spiritual songs. But here's what I want to consider from this word where Paul says, teaching in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When Paul mentions these three things, he's not excluding all the other means that we could use to teach and admonish one another. But in these three things, he's given us the most basic means for us teaching and admonishing one another, even things that a babe in Christ could use to teach us. The Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You know, when Paul was writing these epistles, most of the time he was writing them to babes in Christ. And when he was telling them, I want you to use the Psalms, I want you to use hymns, I want you to use spiritual songs, he was giving them the most basic things that he could that would help them to help and teach one another. And let me say this. This is just my opinion. You can take this, but this is just my opinion. I would never encourage a young believer to dwell too much on Romans chapter 9. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. I have seen young Christians begin to read that passage, and there's something about Romans 9, if you're not careful with it, it can change your whole attitude. It can make you hard. It can make you argumentative. It can make you critical. So I would advise young believers, if you're going to read Romans 9, you better be careful with it. There's just something about Romans 9. I think what I would do, and I tell young Christians this, what I would do, I would go to the book of Psalms. And I'd read the book of Psalms. I would go to John's Gospel and I would read John's Gospel. Now that's my opinion. You don't have to take it. You can take it home and chew on it if you want to. And you can't swallow it, just spit it out. That's all right. But it's just my opinion. And the Apostle Paul was given these basic three things here. The Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And he says even a babe in Christ can take these three things and not only teach himself, but he can teach others. When you read the New Testament, if you just watch, you'll be amazed how often the New Testament refers to the book of Psalms. I was studying this morning on Hebrews chapter 1. This has 14 verses in the whole first chapter. 11 times there is a reference to the book of Psalms. Ain't that amazing? And I wonder, as I sat there and thought, why does he refer so often to the book of Psalms? I think he was writing to those that if they weren't babes in Christ, they've got so discouraged and so dull of hearing, so he took them back to the most basic teaching. And where do you find that? In the book of Psalms. I was reading the second chapter of Acts and Peter's message, the day of Pentecost. Just a few verses of his message. We don't have very much of the message. But the few verses that tells us what he was preaching, 9 times he refers to the book of Psalms. And I thought, how amazing that is, and why is that? Well, it's because of this. It has this sweetness about it, doesn't it? The book of Psalms has this aroma of the Lord Jesus Christ, His person and His work. And when you go there, you can see that David is just caught up with the sweetness of Jesus Christ. You find His person. Well, how did David describe the Lord Jesus? He said, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd." You know, when he talked about Christ, you know what he said about Christ? "He's my Lord." The Lord said to my Lord, "David, who is your Lord?" "The Son of God is my Lord. He's my rock. He's my high tower. He's my habitation. He's all my salvation. He's my righteousness. He's all my desire." He had such a high opinion and sweet opinion of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you read the Psalms, you can't help but enter into that. It'll make you so sweet. So that's one of the reasons I love to tell believers, young believers, go read the book of Psalms. How David sets forth the Son of God in such sweet ways. And His work, His redemptive work. That's where we read, "They pierced my hands and my feet." David wrote that about him, didn't he? "My iniquities are more than the hair of my head." Study the context of that. That's the Son of God speaking. He took our sins. And He said, "I've touched sins of my people, and they're more than the hairs of my head." And then we read in David's writing, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" All of these things he's speaking about the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has this sweet aroma about it. And a young believer can enter into these things as he studies the book of Psalms. You know one title that they give to David? You know one title that he had? Nobody else had this title. Moses wrote some songs, but you know David's title? You know what he was called? The Sweet Psalmist of Israel. That tells you something about the book of Psalms, doesn't it? So I think that's why Paul said, teaching in Psalms. Teaching in Psalms. When you read, when you look at, pick somebody's Bible up, just notice it sometime, the book of Psalms, look at it in the Bible, and that's war more than any place else usually. Because that's the sweetest part of the Old Testament, to my opinion, Psalms. Teaching one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I made reference last week to Psalms chapter 37. And some of you went home. I think Bob and Billy went home and read it. They heard it and read it. And Dave and Brenda went home and read Psalms chapter 37. And the first verse says this, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers." And what an excellent psalm to teach anybody with. You don't have to know much. If you've read that Psalms, if you see your pastor all down, and because somebody's talking about him or trying him or something, you can just come up to him and say, "Bruce, fret not yourself." That's an excellent way of reminding me, isn't it? You need to tell me that, and I need to hear that. "Trust in the Lord and do good," verse 2 said. "So shall you dwell in the land, and verily you shall be fed." That's a good psalm to learn and remind each other of. "Delight thyself in the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Rest in the Lord." These are instructions that a babe in Christ can give an old seasoned pastor and help him. And that's why Paul said, instructing one another, teaching one another in these psalms. And then he also said this, teaching one another, not only in psalms, but hymns and spiritual songs. Hymns and spiritual songs. I don't know the distinction between hymns and spiritual songs. Maybe he's talking about the hymns of the psalms and hymns of other scriptures that was written out in hymns. Spiritual songs is songs that's still being written today, like I said. But what a good way to teach. Gail come in tonight and she was singing. You won't hear Gail singing when you all get here, but when Min Jo's here, she comes in, she's singing. You can't get her to sing during the worship service, but she comes in singing. And she sang some of the best songs. And they're encouraging songs. I told her this evening, I said, "I never heard of that one." Isn't that a good way to teach one another? In hymns and spiritual songs. I have a dear friend of mine. He's a pastor. He's one of the most gifted pastors that I know of, preachers. And I've never known that man to preach a message that he doesn't quote one or two or three songs. Brother Larry Crist. And he always applies that song to what he's preaching. And it helps me. It teaches me. So you can take a song. We sing these songs. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in your darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. We can quote that to anybody, can't we? There's life for a look at the crucified one. Free from the law, O happy condition. Jesus has bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law, bruised by the fall, grace hath redeemed us once and for all. O sinner, receive it. O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. There's two ladies that I talked to Sunday. Both of them need to hear that song and believe it. And it will help them. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Grace hath redeemed us. Christ hath redeemed us once and for all. So these hymns and spiritual songs, boy, they help us, don't they? They help us. That's why we sing around here. We just don't preach. We sing. Because there's help in these songs. And he concludes this verse with this, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing with grace in your heart. The parallel passage to this is found in Ephesians 5. And here's the way Paul wrote it there. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I was visiting over at Pendleton Prison. I used to go visit a man over there on occasions, and we were in the waiting room, just me and another lady. I was sitting in the back of the room, she was sitting in front, and I could hear her. She was singing a hymn. I just knew it was a hymn. I could just tell that it was a hymn, but I couldn't hear it. And so I moved from the back and kept moving up until I got close to where I could hear it. But when I did that, she saw me and she quit singing. And I said, I wish you hadn't have quit singing. And she said, sometimes I've just got to sing to Him. I've just got to sing to Him. And she was performing a concert in her heart to the Lord. She was making melody in her heart to the Lord. And that's what Paul is saying. You're singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. I tell you, you take somebody who is humble of their mind and they're meek like the Lord Jesus, and they know some hymns, they know some spiritual songs, and they themselves make melody in their heart to the Lord, that person ain't going to hurt you. That person ain't going to hurt you. That person's going to do you good because they got the right attitude and they've got the means of teaching you. They love the Lord themselves. They worship the Lord themselves. And if they teach you, you probably should take it to heart. Probably should take it to heart because they don't mean to do you any good. I've done a lot of people some bad because I was in the wrong attitude to start with. But I've never done anybody bad, I don't think, when I approach somebody in love and in meekness. When I myself have been worshiping the Lord in my heart. So Paul says here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. May the Lord bless His Word. Our Father, we thank You Oh, we thank You for Your blessed Word that You've given us, the words of Christ our Lord, the words of God's own dear Son. We thank You for these. Thank You, Lord, for putting it in our hearts. We're very conscious that it's impossible without grace, without Your working, for us to put this Word in our hearts. It will not come to our hearts unaided by grace. So thank You, Lord. Thank You that You put Your Word in our hearts. And thank You that it dwells there, that we've not lost it, that we remember it. And we found it a perfect rule for our faith and our practice in this life. Oh, thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You for the promises of Your Word and the instructions that it gives, the teachings that it gives. How wonderful they are, how heavenly, how spiritual. And Lord, I pray that You'll give us all wisdom to help each other, to edify one another, to be a help to one another. And when pride begins to come in, help us to recognize it and humble ourselves, knowing that You'll not use us in our pride and our arrogance. Help us to stay down and stay low before You and before one another, to be clothed truly with humility. Bless this, dear people. We have needs among us that only You know. There's some lost. We pray that You'll save. There's some needs in families, O Lord, that Satan, who hates the family, who hates that union that You've established, that he's fighting to tear it down, fighting to put it asunder. O Lord, our Lord, rebuke him and bring glory and honor to Your name. We pray now that You'll keep us in the days ahead and keep us loving one another, keep us cleaving unto the Lord, and keep us believing. And bless these dear people tonight for Christ's sake. Amen.